All right. I want to bring y'all's attention to something we just sang. I now can sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. That falls right into place what I was planning on saying this evening before I get started. Singing Amazing Grace all day long. That's not just words. You know what that means? It means you're grace-oriented all day long. It means that you're thinking about how gracious our God is to us, all that He has provided for us, all of the benefits, all the privileges, all the opportunities, the freedoms, everything and more that we could possibly ask for. And on top of that, we had an absolutely gorgeous day. You don't get better days than today. And I'm wondering, I want each one of you to think, how much time today did you waste because you were fretting over something that just didn't suit you? How many little pity-patter things intruded into your soul and disrupted your serenity and made you stop singing grace all day long? That's one thing I like about this song. No, this is purely hypothetical. Bob, I'm glad you asked. I don't want any hands to go up and tell how many minutes, hours, blocks of time that we did this. I want you to realize how gracious God is to us every single day, and that we should not take for granted the high honor and privilege of coming to Bible class and feeding upon His Word. Because there are a lot of people in a lot of areas on this globe that don't have what we have. And we can very easily be distracted by little petty things that don't amount to anything, and yet they can penetrate our soul and completely rob us of our happiness, of our security, of our peace. We sing about that peace. My peace I give unto you. God gives us His peace, but it's on His terms. And it means that you have to take advantage of the mechanics. You have to be spiritually mature enough to understand how to appropriate that peace. And I doubt that there's a person sitting here that could stand up and say, not one time today did anything distract me. Not one time did anything penetrate my soul and rob me of my contentment, my happiness, my occupation with Christ. I thought nothing but divine viewpoint all day long. I don't know if any of us will ever be able to say that. But I just wanted to take this time before we do some introspection to remind you of how absolutely privileged we are and how much grace God pours upon us every day. And the world is getting more dangerous every day. I don't know how much more time we have. I saw on the news tonight that North Korea now has nuclear weapons. They have missiles that can strike Japan. And they're just one of the many of the countries that are ruled by lunatics, power-hungry dictators, megalomaniacs. And it is the power of Jesus Christ that is holding everything together. Universally, collectively, and individual. I don't know about you, but around the Smith household, there's only one person that can take credit for holding everything together. And that's not me, nor is it Mrs. Smith. It's the one, same one that's in control of the universe. Now, I do all I can. I fix as much as I can that's broken. But you know what? I have to keep telling myself, and you have to keep telling yourself, that when things go awry, when things break, when things are just so exasperating, none of those things are important. What if the water well never gets fixed? What if the car will never run again? What if that bill will never get paid? Whatever it is, those aren't even the issue. The issue is, what is your mental attitude with regards to these things? That's what life is all about. Are you able to sing Amazing Grace all day long? That's where we're trying to get. And I can assure you, if you're not here assimilating God's Word into your soul, you don't have a chance. You're going to join the throngs of other people who are out there trying to eke out a measure of happiness based on their circumstances. So when everything is going right, hip hip hooray, I'm happy. But let just one little detail rain on their parade and all is lost. Their soul is dark, they're bitter, they're sour, they're full of vindictiveness, mental attitude sins. And that's not the way that God has designed this life for us to live. He designed it that regardless of what happens during this day or any other day, we are to sing Amazing Grace all day long and think about His benefits and thank that divine viewpoint. And not one of us can say, oh, well, we can't do that. We can do it. God has given us volition. He is giving us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We are in union with Christ. We have tremendous spiritual dynamics that we can use. So that's a lot on your plate before we even rebound tonight. But that's something to think about. I was already planning to in some way remind you of the grace that God pours upon us every day. And when we were singing, and now I sing a brand new song, not based on circumstances, as long as everything's going fine. The new song is based on Jesus Christ. It's based upon a new, completely different way of living. It doesn't depend on circumstances. Details of life are inconsequential compared to you thinking divine viewpoint. But first you have to learn it. So you sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, 10 minutes out of the day, 30 minutes, 1 hour. All day long. When the guy with a butane truck backs into your pump house, what do you do then? You sing Amazing Grace all day long. You know how many people don't have a pump house? You know how many people still have to go to a contaminated river, get water with a bucket? Well, that was all just the introduction to our rebound. So let's get with it. We'll get with our normal procedure, and that is to not only rebound, but if you have time, thank the Lord for His grace too. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful that You are our God, that You have provided everything for us. The logistical grace is beyond, way beyond what we could ever earn or deserve. We are Your children. You will take care of us. But it's all not for a non-descript type of plan. Or no plan. It all is for a purpose. And that purpose is for us to be conformed to the image of Your Son. To think like Jesus Christ. And there's only one way for us to be able to do that. And that is by consistently inculcating Your Word. Taking advantage of the grace system of perception whereby we can understand the spiritual things, the spiritual dynamics, the mechanics, even the deeper things that You have done for us and will do for us. And we pray that as we focus our attention upon the 40 things that You did for us at salvation, that You will help us to not only understand these things fully, but because we do, that we'll have a greater appreciation for who and what You are, what You have done, what You're doing, and what You will do for us in the future. And we pray these things in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen. If you'll take your sheets, I think we are on page 5. Does everybody... Huh? Page 5, let's see. Yeah. 5 and 6. Wait, here's a... That's not one. They should be on the back. I thought we... Didn't we have some extras over here? Okay, here's a 5 and 6. They're not on the same page, but they'll work. You don't have one, Chris? You have one, okay. All right, we're on point number, or on item number 14. Item number 14. I don't like the term item that much. I need to change that. It sounds like somebody selling goods in a market or something. This is the 14th thing that we're focusing on, the great and wonderful things that God did for us at salvation. Yeah, benefit would be all right. Is one of the benefits, one of the privileges, one of the great things, and it's the fact that we were created a new spiritual species. Unique, unlike any other. Point number one. We are created a new spiritual species. Two. There are two species in human history. Two new species, that is. First of all, A, the new racial species of the Jew began when Abraham was circumcised at the age of 99. There were no Jews, there were no Hebrews. Abraham is the father of the Jewish race. And that began when he was circumcised at age 99. The second one is the church age. This is B. The church age believer at the moment of faith in Christ becomes a new spiritual species. This is never true of any other dispensation. Again, we are unique. And if you want to nail it down specifically, if you want to say why are we unique in a mechanical way, it would be the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what put us in union with Jesus Christ. He is unique. We're in union with Him. Therefore, we are unique to the point to where we are absolutely a new spiritual species. There's never before and never will be people who have the spiritual benefits that we have. Point number 3. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let's turn to it in your Bible, because I want you to see it in your Bible. You might be making some marginal notes. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. I tell you what, that 2 Corinthians 5 is a powerhouse chapter. Not that they all aren't. But I have so much underlined in yellow and red, I should have just gotten a yellow paintbrush and just paint the whole chapter. Look at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's a news flash right there. That, of course, is talking about believers. But that's not where we are. I was just explaining. This is a very powerful verse, chapter. So we're going to go to verse 17. It starts out with the word, therefore. We don't have time to go into everything that built up to this point. However, we can construct from this verse what had preceded. Therefore, if... And this is a first-class condition, and it's true. If and it's true, any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. We say a new spiritual species. That would actually be more accurate to the Greek here. It says the old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. I don't know about you, but I have been beat over the head with this verse before by legalistic believers. They come and say, now, you are a believer now. All of those old things that you used to do that are taboo, you're going to have to quit doing. After all, you're a new believer. And that means you're smoking, you're drinking, you're dancing, you're going to movies on Sunday, your vocabulary, your personality, so many things a lot of people think have to change. Even to the degree that there are a lot of people who will set themselves up as your judge. And if you don't comply with their criterion of how a believer should act, how one should present himself, then they decide that you're not really a believer because the old things have not passed away. Therefore, you're not saved. That happens a lot. And it has nothing whatsoever to do with this verse. That is coming from a position of abysmal ignorance about what spiritual things that the Word of God has to say. They're thinking that it depends on them. Nothing depends upon us. And this doesn't have anything to do with making any kind of change after you are saved. Now, should there be changes in a person after they believe in Jesus Christ? Absolutely, of course. But it's not the superficial changes. It's not the veneer that you can, a facade that you can present to people to make you think that you're more presentable, that you're more Christian-like. The things that should change is through learning the Word of God and understanding those great biblical precepts so that you can go through the day singing Amazing Grace all day long. Understanding that it's not about you. What is divine viewpoint? How can you be empowered to overcome in the devil's world? How can that occur? Most people, most believers don't even know how. They know nearly absolutely nothing about the ministries of the Holy Spirit. They don't know the difference between the indwelling and the filling of the Holy Spirit. They probably don't even know that they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. As far as they know, the filling of the Holy Spirit is some type of emotion, some type of emotional response. They just are clueless. What does this mean? Let's look at it. First of all, it says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, and there are those who are in Christ, have been baptized by the Holy Spirit, he is a new creature. What made him new? Not the things that his new modus operandi, the way he lives. But the old things have passed away. Here are the old things, if you want to jot them down. Condemnation. A believer is no longer under condemnation. That's one of the old things that have passed away. How about spiritual death? Passed away. Now you're spiritually alive. You have a human spirit. You acquired it when you were regenerated by the Holy Spirit. How about the control of the old sin nature? The absolute control over you as far as the old sin nature is concerned. What happened to it? Gone. Passed away. Who accomplished these great things? Did you have any part to play in this? All you did was have a little blip of non-meritorious faith in Christ's direction, and God took the ball and did the rest. If you doubt it, look at the first phrase of the next verse. Look at it. Now, all these things are from God. It means it has to do with God. They pertain to God. God did it. And God doesn't make a personality change, some kind of hypocritical type, better than thou, a hallelujah, praise the Lord type vocabulary and a fake grin. That's not what God does. He goes much deeper than that. And the problem is people don't know enough doctrine to appreciate the great things that have happened. These are a consequence. This is a result of being a new creature. Is the fact that these things have passed away. And it says, behold, new things have come. Well, what are the new things? Well, by the way, this have come. The Greek word here is ginomai. That's G-I-N-O-M-A-I. And it's in the perfect tense. The perfect tense means it's an action that occurs in the past and the result goes on and on. It's endless. So the new things have come. They came at a point in time in the past and the result goes on and on. It's a completed action in the past. If it was the imperfect tense, it would be an incomplete action that continues. But this is a completed action in the past. And the completed action is when God accomplished the following things. For instance, He imputed to you eternal life. That's a new thing that you didn't have before. Another thing is the imputation of His own righteousness to you. That's a new thing. Another thing is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, efficacious grace. All of these things are new things that came. And it tells us in verse 18, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. He reconciled us to Himself. We didn't do anything. He did it all. Through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That means He gave us the responsibility to witness to others, to tell others how you can be reconciled to God. That's what the ministry of reconciliation is. He gave that to us. It's a responsibility. It's an honor and it's a privilege to do so. I have been so moved by the, I'll tell you what, the book that I wrote back there called Can You Tell? This verse, these two verses here had a lot to do with prompting me to set the record straight because I've heard so many people claim that when you are a believer that you put on this new facade. You can't act like you used to. You can't have fun. If you're a silly person to begin with, you're kind of silly. You like to be silly. Well, if you're a Christian, you've got to straighten up. Get that grin off. Quit being silly. You've got to be straight-laced now. And that's nonsense. God can use a silly person. In fact, we're all silly. We are. We ought to be. There are times when we're just silly, and it's okay to be silly. But there are those, anytime you let your hair down and you just want to, if you want to go out and dance in the rain, well, that's silly, but if you want to, fine. But that's not Christian-like. People will look at you and think, oh, you're out of control. Baloney. And so I wrote that book, Can You Tell? And the whole point is, can you tell if a person is a Christian by how he lives? And the answer is emphatically no. And you can't go to this verse and try to nail someone down and say, well, you're not really a Christian because the old things haven't passed away. You still got your old bad habits. And you know what one of the biggest ones is? If someone has a habit, I'll call it a bad habit, of cursing. Now, more than anything, I think cursing is, more than anything else, just a lack of vocabulary. People don't know how to express themselves, and so they learn about maybe, depend on their degree of coarseness, they might learn 50 words. If you're just a common cursor, You could probably have a vocabulary of 20, 25, some are even worse than that. I knew this one guy had about 10, and that's all he used all day long, those same 10. And one time I told him, I said, won't you get you a fresh list? I get so tired of hearing these same things. And it took him forever to get a sentence out because he had to include all these curse words in between. I guess if there was a fire and he was calling the fire station, the thing burned down by the time he could get it out with all the curse words he's using. And it gets to where it's boring. There's no emphasis there. Every once in a while, I'll say a hell or a damn for emphasis. But if I said that every other word, how could I emphasize? And of course, they use vulgarity and all the other things. But the point is, if you have a problem in that area, and you accept Jesus Christ, and the next day you're telling someone that they didn't do something the way you think they should, and you throw in about 10 of those curse words, there would be some fuddy-duddy legalist that would get on his high horse and judge you. Uh-huh, I thought you really believed in Christ. Well, you didn't believe in Christ. Look, those things haven't passed away. In that scenario, who's the one on the thinnest ice? It's the one that's judging. The one that thinks he's so much better. Let me tell you something. None of us has the authority to judge anyone else other than numero uno. At least we all think we're number one. And there's one time when we can, and that's, of course, children. That's how we form children's character. It's our business to get into their business. We better do it. You don't mind your own business when it comes to children. And even teenagers. I've seen teenagers say before they tell their parents, don't come in here. This is my room. Their room? Are they paying the rent? Are they paying the utility bill? Most of them aren't even paying their own clothes. And they have the unmitigated gall to tell their parent, this is my room, you stay out. Well, as long as they're under their parent's roof, they are a student without portfolio. They have a privilege of living there, but they are under the authority and under the judgmental eye of the parents, and rightly so. And if they don't like that, let them go buy their own room. Well, you can say, I get exercised on this verse because it's been so abused. And a new spiritual species, again, isn't changing any. You don't have, this is good news. This is good news that we don't have to do anything to be a new spiritual species. What if the Bible said, now look, if you're going to be a new spiritual species, you've got to help God out. I mean, God needs some help. He can't do it himself. I've heard people with that mentality. And you're going to have to try hard. And whatever your foibles and weaknesses are, you've got to strengthen those up and give proof that that the old things have passed away. I don't want that on me, do you? Wouldn't that be horrible? And that's why these next few words. Now, all these things are from God. He accomplished them. And in the perfect tense, it means it's already completed. You don't have to add anything to it. It's absolutely, completely finished. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And then, well, I'll just read verse 19. It doesn't have anything to do with what this new spiritual species is especially. But it says, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Look at this. Not counting their trespasses against them. Oh, well, I thought people went to hell for sin. Isn't that what everybody believes? Doesn't people go to hell for sin? Just the next time you get a chance, tell somebody, just use those words. Guess what? Nobody goes to hell because of their sins. And watch them fall slack-jawed. They just, never heard of such a thing. Well, that's bizarre. Everybody knows that people go to hell for their sins. That's how much people know about what the Bible says. This just says that not counting their trespasses against them. And He has committed us to us the word of reconciliation. That has to do with, of course, witnessing. So, now go back to your printed notes, verse on benefit number 14. That's a good word. Benefit number 14. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, first class condition, and there are not only a few but many, they've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. That's why they're in Christ. He is a new spiritual species. The old things have lost their power. The new things have come. The unique factors of the church age. Point number 4, Galatians 6:15. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new spiritual species. For the Jews, it was important for them to observe the ritual of circumcision. That was a rite that was demanded under penalty of death under the Mosaic law, that you circumcise your male child. What is it? I think it was 8 days. All right. And when that occurred, they were fulfilling that, and it would perpetuate the auspices of the Jewish race. But in the spiritual new species, that doesn't have anything to do with it. Whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, whether you're Jew or you're Gentile, none of that matters. The only thing that matters is if you are in Christ or not. And if you're in Christ, then God has automatically done away with the old things, and the new things have come. Look at verse 17 again. For therefore what? If any man is in Christ. The only condition here is being in Christ. How does one become in Christ? By believing in Christ. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's instant. We've already gone over that in detail, and that's what makes you is instrumental in becoming a new spiritual species. Point number 15. This is the 15th thing. We are on a secure foundation. All right, everybody look up here. Without looking at anything, if you have a piece of paper and pencil, I'll give you a minute or two. I want you to write down what your secure foundation is. Just write it down. What is your secure foundation? And we're going to see how your answer matches with what the Bible says. And nobody's going to look at your answer. I don't want anybody looking on anybody else's paper. Before or after. What is your secure foundation? No, I'm not going to say. Just write it down. Everybody through? Okay. Point number 1. We are instantly on a secure foundation at the moment of our salvation. That's when you have a secure foundation. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if you have any other thing down there, that's all right. Maybe some of you had written Bible doctrine or the Word of God. And that isn't really... If I was grading papers, I probably would take that answer. Why? Because the Bible is the mind of Christ. You can't know Christ without knowing the Word. As long as if you put God's Word, you are connecting it with Jesus Christ. He is our foundation. And anyone that believes in Jesus Christ, at that moment, they are put on a solid foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 10 in the same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 4. Well, we don't want to start with 4. Let's start with 2. 1 Corinthians chapter... We were just in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 2. Well, let's start with verse 1. I might back up all the way to the first chapter 4 is over with. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Okay? Right? These are so good. These verses are so good. I just hate to leave them back here. For I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. What is he talking about? He's talking about the Exodus generation when they were fleeing from Egypt. Now, they were just leaving under God's protection. Look at verse number 2. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, this is where some people just start getting all excited, thinking, aha, we've got water baptism here for sure. We've got baptism and we got sea, which is water, all in the same verse. And they think, this is where I can get my foot in the water. I can get my oar in the water here. Here's what it's talking about. That baptism, I want you to understand, if you don't have it there, it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is not a ritual baptism. It is a real baptism. This is the aorist passive indicative. Happened in a point of time. Passive voice. You don't do anything. You receive it. You don't do the doing. You do the receiving. And it's an indicative mood, a mood of reality. And that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Happened in a point of time, aorist tense, passive voice, you received it. Indicative mood, it's reality. It wasn't a potential. It happened to them. Now, they were identified with Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, Moses is the one that was leading them, and he was following the cloud, and they went through the sea. Now, it's in part, when I taught this, I went back to the verse in Exodus. When the Jews were going through the Red Sea, it makes a specific point that they went through on dry ground. They didn't even get their boots muddy. They went across, it might have been dusty. It was that dry. Dry ground. So we're seeing that the believers were identified with Moses in the cloud and in the sea. It was God's protection. They were identified with that. That's what baptism means. Now, if anybody was identified with the water, who was it? It was Pharaoh's soldiers who were chasing them. If anybody wants to be baptized like that, then that's fine. They drowned. So these people who always are trying to make an issue out of water baptism, this isn't the verse. You better go to Acts if that's where you want to go to see about water baptism. But I'm sorry, I'm getting off here. We haven't got to verse 4 yet. And all ate the same spiritual food. What was that? Manna. And all drank the same spiritual drink. They all drank the same spiritual drink. Well, what is that? It says, for they were drinking from the spiritual rock, which not followed them, but accompanied them. Right. Jesus Christ is the spiritual rock. And the rock was Christ. Remember when they didn't have enough water? And Moses went up there? First of all, he spoke to the rock. And the next time he struck the rock, even when he struck the rock and was being disobedient to God, God was still gracious and merciful to the people, and they drank from the rock. The water came out of the rock. And that's what this verse is talking about. In a spiritual sense, even though it nourished them physically, you know, they were able to drink and not die of thirst, but there's always a deeper meaning. In this case, they were drinking from the spiritual rock, which was Jesus Christ. He always meets our needs. He always provides for us. And this is what it's talking about when it says we're on a sure foundation. We're talking about the rock. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. That's going to be a few more books towards the back. Start with verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, as you were as unbelievers, But you are fellow citizens with the saints. Didn't we read this the other night? Remember about fellow citizens? You are a fellow citizen, not of this county, not of this country, but of heaven. That's where our real citizenship is. And he says, you're fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So there's your foundation. Remember I said how important the cornerstone is? We were making the analogy on point number 5, on benefit 13, look at that. The chief cornerstone and the stones in that analogy. And I went to this verse. So here we see Christ Himself being the cornerstone. He is the foundation in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. I already went over that last time, but you'll understand that is Jesus Christ is our foundation. Then there is no other foundation. Well, benefit 15 has the numbers out of order. I went 1, 3, 2. So the last one, number 2, is we can never be removed from our secure foundation. It doesn't matter if you're a believer and if in a physical sense you are hanging off on a cliff right where Hurricane Alley was. Doesn't matter what it is. There's nothing that can knock you off your foundation because the foundation is the one that built the whole show, Jesus Christ. You can't be knocked off of that foundation. Okay, number 16. We are the recipients of eternal security. 1. The moment we believe in Jesus Christ, we have eternal security. Now, if we were part of the Holy Roller crowd, there would be a big chorus of hallelujah, praise the Lord, and some cartwheels done. Hopefully you're doing that in your soul. I hope you're not asleep. This is nothing that is light here. This is all heavyweight. The fact that we are recipients of eternal security. 2, there are many approaches to the teaching of eternal security. There are many approaches. Turn your page over and you'll see what some of them are. Before we get into these approaches, let me tell you something. Until you have this particular issue nailed down, you're not going very far in your spiritual life. This is one of the first things that I would think of a person. It was true for me personally. I think it's true for just about anyone. If you're going anywhere in a spiritual life, you have to have this one nailed down. Are you going to be full of worry? You're always going to be worried about what's going to happen when I die? Can I lose my salvation? And if that's the case, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. The old sin nature's in control. You're not going anywhere. But once you get enough information and you understand that it's a done deal, you can put that behind you. That's a major stepping stone that you've already passed. So, A, the logical approach. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. If God the Father spared not His own Son on the cross, and that's a first-class condition, and He did not, but delivered Him over to judgment, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Now the all things includes a security that neither we nor God can break. God did the most for us when we were His enemies. What is He going to do for us now that we are His children? So that's a logical approach. It just stands to logic that if He did the most for us while we were His enemies, now that we're His children, we are going to be secure in that position. B, the positional approach says that once we are in union with Christ, we can't break that union, nor can anyone else. There is not one example in the Bible ever whereby it explains how a person loses his position in Christ. You won't find it. And certainly, that's a serious enough issue that the Bible would have addressed that if it was so. If we needed to be concerned about losing our position in Christ, isn't it logical that God would have covered it in His Word? Wouldn't He have warned us, be careful? You don't want to lose your position in Christ. There's nothing in the Bible that even gets close to that idea. Because it's impossible. You can't lose your position in Christ. See? Is the experiential approach. This is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. Though we deny Him, He cannot deny us. On several occasions, I've had people come up and ask me, what if, as a sometime in the future, I no longer believe in Jesus Christ? And I say, well, what do you want to do? You want to be a Buddhist? You want to be a Muslim? You want to shave your head and go to the airports and beat a tambourine? Whatever you want to do, it doesn't matter. Because you can say that you hate Christ. You can join the Hezbollah, or you can be part of the Al-Qaeda network of terrorists. Whatever you do, and curse Christ every breath that you have, you cannot undo what has been done at the point of salvation. And look at what this verse says. Though we deny Him, Jesus Christ is not my Savior. Jesus Christ is not God. I denounce Him. I don't want to have anything to do with Him. I detest Him. You can say anything that you want to, and it doesn't undo what God has already done. You have imputed righteousness. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever address the issue of someone losing imputed righteousness. You can't do it. No one loses eternal life, as we will see. By the very nature of the Word, it's eternal. So, even if you deny Christ, He doesn't deny us. He can't because of His own character. He has promised us, if we have faith in Him, in a point in time, we are born again. It's not a process. It's in the aorist tense. It's in a point of time. It takes that long. God does that. That's why we're taking the time right now to go back and look at all these great things that God did for us in a point of time. Most believers don't ever think about these type of things, and they don't have any appreciation for God. And so when we stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ, stand before Christ, He's going to know. He can do an inventory on your soul right now. He certainly will be able to do it then. And He'll know if there's any appreciation for the things that He has declared has happened in His Word. And He will be able to tell, Let's see, I can see that soul. Now, there's some appreciation there. There is some doctrine there. They know about the great things that I have revealed in my Word. And what is He going to do to those people? Those are the ones that are going to get crowns. That's the ones that are going to get the decorations, rewards, privileges, opportunities, sitting on the front row. You'll be on the 50-yard line. There'll be a lot of these people who are judging you, can't even get in the stadium. All they can do is have a tailgate party out in the parking lot. Hope they can hear the score. The next one is the experiential approach. Okay, excuse me. Point D, the family approach. This is taught in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. We are children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. This is how we become children of God, through that moment, that point of time when we believe. At the point of salvation, we were born into the family of God. We cannot be unborn from God's family. Once a son, always a son. You will always be a child of God. Have you ever heard of any person in the physical sense being unborn? Once they're born, can you get unborn? Now, I know there's time when parents wish that could happen. I have a parent here. I know for sure that there was times that he wished that there could be some kind of device where I was unborn, like it never happened or something. But nothing, it cannot change. No matter what your child does, he can become a serial murderer. If your child was this insane maniac up north sniping at people, whenever they found out who that is, I imagine the parents would like to look into this unborn business, but it can't happen. They're still a son, still a child of the parents in the physical sense. That's not hard to understand, is it? And there are a lot of parallels in the physical sense to the spiritual. And it's the same thing in the spiritual. Once you're born again in a spiritual sense, you cannot be unborn. Once you are a child of God, you cannot in any way, shape, or form no longer be a child, regardless of what you do. No more than it can happen in the spiritual realm. That's what this is. This is the family approach. E is the inheritance approach. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter is way back there close to Revelation. You have 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and then 1 John. You know, hopefully you know 1 John's way back there. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 3. First Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again. We're born into God's family because of His mercy. And has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now here it is linking hope with Christ's resurrection. If Christ did not resurrect from the dead, we have no hope. Our hope is centered right on Christ's resurrection body. If He didn't raise from the dead, then it's all a hoax. It's a lie. And Paul said, then we should be above all people to be pitied because we're a bunch of fools that are grasping at straws. The point is, He was resurrected. Jesus Christ does live. It goes on. So, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. Where is it reserved? In heaven for you. Now, if it's indestructible, imperishable, it's not going to fade away, that must mean because you're going to be around to inherit it. You see? But we hadn't got to the very best part yet. Here we come to the best part. Who are protected? Now, notice that doesn't say which is protected. It says who is protected. The who is referring to those who are in Christ, believers. So it says, who are protected by the power of God through faith for our salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, underline, please underline, protected by the power of God. Your salvation is secure, not because of your power. You have zilch. You have no power. You are kept by the power of God. For how long? Well, it says right here, who are kept, who is pertaining to us, believers, who are protected by the power of God through faith. It is your faith in Christ at point in time for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That is referring to the second advent. We are going to be revealed as the bride of Christ. No old sin nature. Pure white garment. When Jesus Christ returns to planet Earth to take care of business, that's when we are going to be revealed. And what power is going to keep us? God's power, not ours. He's the one that does all these great things, not us. Is that good news? I would say so. We don't have to sweat it. And it does away with arrogance, too, thinking that we even could. So what does this do? I like this. In this you greatly rejoice. I hope you're rejoicing inside. Isn't that good? What I'm essentially telling you is the gospel, of course, is euangelizo, which is talking about good news in the Greek. You translate that, it means good news. Well, that's good news that Christ died for us and that all we have to do is believe in Him and we can go to heaven. But I keep telling you, it would not be good news if they said, but, and this is the way most people believe, they really do, I could say the majority of people think, well, that might be true, and I believe that, but you have to live a good life. And they have their little criteria that you have to follow so you won't lose it. Let me tell you something. I just as soon know from the very beginning, look, you don't have a chance, you're going to hell. Don't have any false hopes. You're hell-bound. Well, fine, I can accept that, and I guess I'll just raise hell while I'm here. Because it won't make any difference, I'm going to hell anyway. That would be, I think, kinder than to tell somebody you can have eternal life, this is the good news, but now it's all on you. You've got to carry the load from here out. You can lose it. And what's going to happen every time you stumble? Well, it's all on me now. You're talking about a guilt trip. You know, it's not God's fault. He did His part. Now I've got to carry the ball. Is that not a burden? Why do you think people are so depressed? What do? They fill them full of pills and drugs. Try to get them back up again. What they need is some doctrine. What they need to know is they're kept by the power of God, not by their power. You can't lose it. That's why this verse says, through this you greatly rejoice. Is this not good news? You can't lose it. God did it at the moment of salvation. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ, you're in. You can't undo it. You can deny Christ. You can kill. You can murder. You can do anything you want to. And it doesn't change the fact that you're a child of God. You're kept by His power. Boy, once you can get that behind you, then you can get on to business, can't you? You can get on to the spiritual dynamics. But if you are back there in kindergarten struggling with this, you're not going anywhere. So this is huge. F. There is also the body of Christ approach. And we already covered that in the analogy. We are Christ's body. We are representing Christ here while He is absent. Point number 3, close on this. There is nothing God the Father, Son, or Holy Spirit can do to cancel our salvation after we believe in Jesus Christ. And there is nothing we can do either. There is no renunciation, no system of sin, no evil, no failure, or blasphemy on our part that can ever cancel our salvation. And when you talk to people and they say, are you going to heaven? That's why you've heard me say on various occasions, I say, you're damn right. And sometimes, now I'm not telling you to do that. I'm not advocating you do that, but that, what does that say? That speaks with absolute confidence. You don't say that unless you know. And I've had people say, oh, well, you're kind of cocky, aren't you? I said, no. I don't think a lot of me. I think a lot of Christ. I think a lot of Him, and I know what the Bible has to say. That I'm kept by God's power, not mine. I don't have anything to do with it. I'm along for the ride. You talk to like that to people, and watch them. You'll get their attention. You'll find that they'll want what you have, because they don't have it. They're in the mud. They're still clawing and scratching, trying to get a little bit of peace of mind that maybe there might be good enough to make it to heaven. And what they need to know is the really good news. And the good news is that when you believe in Christ, you're saved and you cannot fall. It's permanent. Well, that's just part of it. But that's enough for tonight. Let's close in a word of prayer. Yes, sir. Okay. Father, we thank You for this opportunity to be here to study Your Word and the great things that You have done for us. We pray that we will be able to assimilate this information so that we will have a greater appreciation for what You've done and what You will continue to do for us. We also have temporal earthly needs here, Father, and at this time we have Courtney's in the hospital. We're not sure what her situation is, but we pray that You will be with her, with the doctors, that You'll help her especially to be calm and relaxed, that she'll remember the doctrines that she has learned and have peace of mind. We pray for the doctors that they will use their skill, everything that they had, their training, to find out what the problem is. And we'll certainly continue to have a prayer barrage up for her. And we pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.